All right, let's get in here in Exodus 16. This is 1 month after they left Egypt. And the second camp, it says, and they took their journey from Elim, which is the first place they camped out. And all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin. That's pretty ironic. Which is between Elim and Sinai on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. The 14th, if you remember, of the first month was the Passover, and the 15th, the day they skedaddled of the first month. So we're here the second month, 15th day. Verse 2, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Now you remember last chapter we ended, they were already murmuring, and now they are again, within 1 month, twice complaining and murmuring against Moses and Aaron. And verse 3, and the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the flesh pots and we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Now, the first thing you notice is that they long for bondage. Think about it. They are longing for the bondage that God had just delivered them from. And they're longing for bondage because they missed the security. There was some, you know, we had the same phenomena in the middle of the 19th century after the Civil War. A lot of slaves didn't want to leave the plantation. And a lot of them continued just like they did as slaves for years, even though they were free to go. Others stayed and were paid better and that kind of thing, but still stayed on the plantation as workers because they just, that was their life and they enjoyed it. You know, contrary to what's said about our southern forefathers, there were some jerks and a lot of people, you know, there were a lot of people abused in slavery, but there were also a lot of people who weren't mistreated as slaves and a lot of good Christian slave owners who treated those people with respect. Doesn't mean slavery's right, but I don't like things being distorted, and they've totally distorted the reality of slavery in the South in this country. But there's no distortion when it comes to the slavery in Egypt. They were, you know, you remember they killed their firstborn, tried to kill all the boys' babies, male children, whether they're firstborn or not. They were throwing them into the river. They were abusive. And here these people are yearning for that. And it's no different from what's going on in this country. People are yearning for bondage so they can have a little security. That's why so many people support these unconstitutional laws that are being passed that don't do anything to fight terror. And they're not being used against terrorists. They're being used against grandma at the airport and, you know, people trying to protest. You watch the Democratic National Convention, what they won't show you is that they moved all the protesters so far away that no one can hear them protesting, and they put them in cages. They're in these big cages like WWF cage wrestling, and no one can hear them. Why? Because we want security at the cost of free speech. And it's just going to get worse. And a quote, to paraphrase Ben Franklin here, he said, those who would sacrifice liberty for security deserve neither. And I think that's the United States of America today. When people go to vote, they're voting for people who they know good and well aren't going to protect their constitutional God-given rights. And yet they'll vote for them and support them because they want security. I've heard people say they just want to vote for somebody who's going to take care of us. And, you know, that's also the cry of the Laodicean church we sang about tonight. The Laodicean church, God's calling them to repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. But what's their response? I'm happy where I'm at. I'm rich. I have need of nothing. And they know not that they're blind and poor and naked. And the last day's church, where we are today, should see themselves right here in the wilderness of sin, where their cry is, I don't want to hear, I don't want that stuff, I'm happy where I'm at, in bondage. They don't even realize they're in bondage. They have become so used to being spiritually dead and going day after day of no use to God at all, but eternally secure, because I said a little prayer, said the sinner's prayer. I remember when I said it. I'm eternally secure. I don't have anything to worry about. Don't talk to me about by them their fruits you shall know them. I don't want to hear about repentance. I don't want to hear about regeneration and you must be born again and that there should be a change. And if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away, all things become new. Don't preach that stuff to me. I'm eternally secure. My preacher told me so. You can show them all the scripture in the world and they ain't going to listen to you because they're in that nice big church where they're lost in the crowd and they get their ears tickled. They hear what they want to hear, suck down a couple of lattes and go home. I'm all for the lattes, but when I get my latte and I sit down and listen to the preacher preach, I want him stepping on my toes if I need him stepped on. And that's why we're not going to have a big crowd. I mean, I was told in 1992 that if I kept preaching the way I did then, I'd never have a big crowd. 16 years later, and I'm here to tell you, now, I've preached to some big crowds. They just don't invite me back. That's the fun part of it. There's so many times I just want to look at them and say, you're going to hell! Just to get it out there. But, you know, I didn't even say that. I used tact. I even used tact and would say, you know, if, then, you know. Well, Moses is dealing with that kind of crowd. I mean, I identify with these guys not because I think I'm a Moses or I'm a Noah, but I identify because of the day and age in which we live. And you should identify with this. If you're preaching the gospel, Charlie and I were talking about this, you know, yesterday, I guess it was. You know, we have to keep this frame of mind. We're going to be judged by whether or not we're faithful to preach the gospel. We are going to be judged by whether or not we're faithful to preach the gospel, not by whether or not they repent. Because we don't have any control over that. The only thing we can do is be faithful to do what God's called us to do, preach the gospel. It's up to God and His Holy Spirit to convict them. So guess what? You can rest assured He's doing it. I mean, you really think God's laying down on the job? Preaching the gospel and He's up there going, Lord, I'm witnessing down here. Are you going to help me? No, you can rest assured you're preaching the gospel. That person may look all whatever and scoff and everything else inside. They're squirming. They want out of there. Get me out of here. I don't want to hear this. That's why I was talking about the bullhorn guy, you know. They'll mock you. I know. I've done it. And when you stand out there and you preach, and, you know, I don't go out there and say, just yell at people and tell them they're going to hell because I don't know if they're saved or not. I never understood that. You're going to hell! Well, wait a minute. What if he's a Christian? How do you know he's not saved just because he's out on the street walking? You know? But what I do preach is that Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried and rose again. If you do not trust in what He did on the cross and believe in the power of His resurrection, trusting in that alone, then you're going to hell! I do preach that. And they'll scoff and they'll mock and they'll spit and they'll throw things. And then you leave and it eats them up. And they're going to those nasty concerts with all that filthy crap they sing about and they try to enjoy it and they try to act like they're enjoying it. I'm telling you. I remember one concert I was at, some guys yelling, screaming at people, telling them they're going to hell and everything. And we just made fun of him and everything. I didn't much. I just, you know, said, yeah, he's an idiot, you know, that kind of thing. Then we go into the concert and everything. We come, get in the car on our way home. That's all they talked about. Not the concert, bullhorn guy. And that's what Moses is dealing with. There's a bunch of people who, even though they're seeing miracles, and they're still murmuring, and we're going to come back to the murmuring thing in just a second. But you notice there, they flat out accuse Moses and Aaron. They're talking to Moses and Aaron and say, "Ye have brought us forth." Let's keep reading in verse 4. Kayla, can you start reading there?
Then said the Lord unto Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rain every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily."
So you're kind of seeing the preparation for the establishment of the Sabbath here. But up to this point, there's not a Sabbath law that's been established by God. But here He's establishing the Sabbath, but before He's establishing the as He's establishing the Sabbath, first comes manna from heaven. And He says, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you." Now this is explained specifically in Deuteronomy. If you turn over, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy chapter 8. And Moses gives us a little commentary on this. And again, that's the beauty of the Bible. The Bible itself is the best commentary on the Bible. Mm-hmm. And in Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, Jenny, would you read that?
"And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee known that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live."
So isn't that interesting? He says in the context of, we hear that, you know, Jesus quoted it, "Man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord." But that's the lesson of manna. To humble thee. He suffered thee to hunger. God wouldn't do that. God wants us to always be full and healthy and never suffer. Right? No. Here's an example where God let them go hungry for their own good, to teach them a lesson. And then what'd He do? He fed them with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live for bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord. So there's the lesson of manna. He let them get hungry so he could feed them and show them he's the one who feeds them. And in verse 7, he continues with these instructions. Charlie, could you begin there in verse 7?
"And in the morning, then you shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord, and that ye murmur against us. And Moses said, Let this shall be, when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings, which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord."
So Moses is pointing out the obvious. You're not murmuring against me. God's the one who is doing this. Matthew Henry made a comment. He said, quote, "None talk more absurdly than murmurers," end quote. And it's true. Think about it. I mean, I haven't really suffered it in this circumstance, but preachers who preach the plain Word of God. Now, I know some preachers can go off on tangents and go off the deep end, but when they're just preaching what the Bible says, and people come against him. Think about that. They're not coming against that preacher. They're coming against the Word of God. I was excommunicated for preaching against being involved in secret occult lodges. I quoted all the scriptures regarding not doing things in secret, letting your yea be yea and your nay be nay, and not taking oaths and not swearing by heaven or things under heaven, and providing things honest before all men. And all these people in these secret lodges lie and lie and lie about their oaths and about all the things they do. And for that, men who called themselves preachers came against this 22-year-old at the time, preacher. That's one of the reasons I wasn't invited back to some of those big crowds. They weren't coming against me. And that's what I told them. I said, listen, I know you think you're coming against me, but you ain't coming against me. You're coming against the Word of the Lord. And I opened up my Bible and I said, you show me where I'm wrong, and I'll repent. And if not, then I look you in the face and I tell you to repent, and you to repent, and you to repent. And the old geezer sitting there didn't open their Bibles to even look or even try to admonish a young preacher where he had erred. And so I was excommunicated. And I say, praise the Lord. You know, and that's the attitude we've got to have. Now, I blew the nice parsonage I was living in, and I was making a decent amount of money. And I, what was that? Security? But I didn't want the security if it meant I had to preach in bondage. I mean, if you can't preach as the Lord leads you and as His Word just simply tells you, then you ain't a preacher. You're a politician. You get in the pulpit, and this is for you as you teach. You guys teach your kids, or you teach in Sunday school, or you're speaking to people on the street. If you can't simply teach what thus saith the Lord, then you're not a preacher. You're not a teacher. You're not a Christian following the Lord's command to teach all nations and preach the gospel to every living creature. You're a sellout, and that's what a politician is. They're bought and sold. Somebody's paying their campaign coffers, and that's who they speak for. And Moses wasn't a politician. He just told it like it was. And when he says, in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, that pictures the second advent. In the morning. Now, at night has to come first, and that'll be the great tribulation period. And then Jesus will come like the sun. He'll come in the morning and rescue His people at the end of the tribulation. And that's when every eye shall see Him. They will look upon Him whom they pierced, and they will see the glory of the Lord. But you remember what Jesus said? When the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith? That's what Moses is dealing with. All this talk about the glory of the Lord, but yet all around him is nothing but apostasy and lack of faith. Well, let's go on and read verses 9. If you want to read there, Cheryl, beginning verse 9.
And Moses spake unto Aaron, and spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for He hath heard your murmuring. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked towards the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the clouds.
Now, turn back and look. There's some relation to this back in chapter 14. Just a couple pages back. Chapter 14. And we really almost skipped over this. And Mike pointed it out. We went back over it and looked. I was going to kind of skip over it, but this is really a fascinating verse. It says in verse 24, chapter 14, and it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians. Now, I think there's some relation between these two events And the Egyptians are closing in on the helpless, unarmed Hebrews with their backs up against a wall of water, and then in the pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud, the Lord looks at them, shows Himself. And it says it troubled. That means they were in panic mode looking at this. The glory of the Lord in the pillar. And that's similar, at least, to what we just read, what happened here with the Lord showing up and showing Himself, the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. We don't know exactly what that means, but we can only imagine. And now, in verse 11, Serena, you want to read through verse 13?
And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmuring of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, at even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at even the clothes came up and covered the camp, and then in the morning the dew lay around about them.
The Lord says He's heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, and He says they're going to have this flesh, as He calls it, what shows up, quails. And they covered the camp. And read verses 14 and 15, Tori.
And when the dew was lay, was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, as small as a hoar frost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is Mirna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat.
Now, this whole thing happens again. We've said before, the one thing that you learn from history is that man never learns from history. And those who do not learn from history are doomed to repeat history. Well, Israel doesn't learn. And turn to Numbers chapter 11. Numbers is before Deuteronomy. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Now let's see what happens. This is after the giving of the law. And after they're given instructions on how to break camp and all that, and they start murmuring again. And verse 31 says, and there went forth a wind from the Lord and brought quails from the sea and let them fall by the camp as it were a day's journey on this side and as it were a day's journey on the other side round about the camp and as it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth. I mean, this is a pile of quail on both sides of the camp as far as you could walk in an entire day. Nothing but piled up quail. A cubit, I believe, is about 18 inches. So you're talking 36 inch high. And quail is a type of pheasant and a meaty pheasant. Good eating. And in verse 32 says, and the people stood up all that day and all that night and all the next day. I mean, and they gathered the quails. He that gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them all abroad for themselves round about the camp. And while this is different. This is what's different. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. And He called the name of that place Kibroth Hataava, because there they buried the people that lusted. And the people journeyed from Kibroth Hataava unto Hazeroth, and abode at Hazeroth. It just shows God is very gracious, but His grace and His mercy doesn't extend to the unrepentant. Now, he does have grace and mercy on the unrepentant for a time. But there comes a time when it runs out. And it ran out. And so the next time it happened, they murmured about the manna. He sent the quail. And then he basically made them sick. They're murmuring about the manna. They're just like, this is getting old. We're getting sick of this. And it's very compared. You know, manna, he compared to the Word of God. And that's what the church is doing today. This is getting old. They want something new. They don't care if it's true. As a matter of fact, if it's easier to understand, that's all they need to know. And what's God going to do to them? He's making them sick spiritually. That's why the people we know who use these new translations are so spiritually, they're like spiritual infants, infantile. And they, I mean, it's just sad. I don't understand anyone who doesn't see that. But you just see it. The churches that buy into the quail rather than the manna are going to get sick. And that's the picture that I'm getting from this in Numbers, is that, you know, God has given you something that tastes like honey, a wafer with a honey flavor to it. It's like a donut. And it's got the nutrients they need. They're out in the middle of the wilderness, which is desert. It's not trees and wilderness like we think of in the Appalachian Mountains and the petrified forest, you know, all the huge redwoods out west and all that. I mean, this is total desert. Instead of being happy with what God's provided them, which sustains them, none of them are complaining about becoming anorexic or, you know, not having the nutrients they need. But that isn't good enough, so they start to complain. And then when God gives it to them, they're gluttonous. That's why he uses the word lusting. And so God punishes them. You know, and that's the part of God that people don't like, that he does punish. A guy emailed me this week and said, you know, you try to paint God up this and that way, and God killed all kinds of people and this and that. And I replied and said, I've never tried to paint God up the way you're saying. God does kill, and that includes you. That's what I told him. I said, you know, your day is coming. If you don't repent, God says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And we've already learned God keeps his word. These people like, what's his name? Carmen's pastor, Carlton Pearson, you know, and these guys, they want to say that God's just going to, you know, just kind of wash everything and everybody will go to heaven. No, God has said what he's going to do, and he's going to keep his word. God is not a liar. He says, whosoever's name was not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life is cast in the lake of fire. And the devil and the Antichrist and the false prophet, all the fallen angels and all the unsaved are going into that lake of fire. Just the way it is. And it's funny because when he gave them this manna, you know, why they called it manna? It's because when they saw it, they said, what is it? And that's what that word means, manna. It means, what is it? What is this?
Oh, really?
Yeah. And that's what they called it. And it's funny because Ruckman, on his tape, he tells a story about a guy named Captain James Cook. And Captain James Cook, back in 1770, I told you this, I think. Captain James Hook in 1770, Serenity, you'll like this, because he landed in Australia. And it was really the first time that Europe had really landed in Australia. And so he was collecting specimens of plants and animals. And he had this one funny, strange animal that they'd never seen in Europe. And he asked the natives, he says, so what kind of animal is this? And they said, kangaroo. And so that's what we call today the kangaroo. The funny thing is that the word kangaroo means in their language is, what did you say? So we call, that's a true story. I looked it up, it's true. Kangaroo. Kangaroo means what did you say? And that's why we call the kangaroo. It's kangaroo. If I don't pronounce it correctly. Here's another one. I heard this a few weeks ago. Check me out. Check Ruckman out. Shakespeare, you probably heard this. I'm sure you have. Shakespeare wrote a play, and they were getting ready to, you know, put the play on. And of course, he named Hamlet and all that. Well, he wrote this play, and there wasn't a title to it. And they said, what shall we call it? What shall we name it? He said, As You Like. So that's what they call it. You can find the play now. It's called As You Like. What he meant was, call it whatever you want. But they would have said, As You Like. Okay, As You Like. That's what they call it. So, humans are funny, aren't they? And why did they name Esau, Esau?
About the heel catcher thing?
Mm-hmm. Oh, that was Jacob.
Oh, yeah, that was Jacob.
Yeah, heel catcher. He was a hairy red baby. That's what Esau is. Just in closing, to think about this, that this thing about murmuring, we went into it a little bit, but, you know, not only, I mentioned, I think, you know, preachers, or and that includes you, if you're sharing the word with somebody and they come against you, they're coming against the Lord. But, you know, really, we got to be careful ourselves. And you think about, and now, I'm not preaching to the, you know, to everyone in this room, and I'm telling you I've arrived. This is something I was thinking about today, you know. I am really, and here's, I want you to identify with me on this. Other people will kind of pull you in to murmuring. And they'll even do so with good intentions of trying to be supportive. But it's like, I just use my example of my breathing issues and the asthma, COPD, and all that. That people mean well, but they'll come up and say, "Oh, you know, how do you stand it? How is it? You know, you poor thing, you can't." Because they know I can't. I used to hike and fish and, you know, run and, you know, do all these outdoor things. Now I'm excited about a canopy in my backyard, and they sell things where you can actually put up like plastic so that, you know, the air, you can look out and see out. And that's, whether it's here or the next place we live, we're going to get a glass enclosed patio. Whether it's here or somewhere else. And I'm going to sit out back and I won't be outside, but I'll pretend I'm outside. You know, people call, "What are you doing?" "I'm just outside enjoying the idea," you know. "I don't hear the birds." "Oh, let me open the door." You know. But people mean well, and they'll come up and say, "Oh, you know, you poor thing. And how do you stand it?" And it's tempting to say, "I know, it's just not fair. I'm only 38 and almost 39. I'll be with 39 next month. I'm only half the age of Caleb when he conquered that mountain, took the mountain that he ended up building his house on. I couldn't do that. I'm half his age." You know, you can start thinking, not only on our prayer list, these little girls, not even 12 years old yet, suffering from leukemia and cancers and things. So that'll make me feel like a dirt bag. If I'm complaining about what I've got, knowing what those poor little girls are going through. But you know, the other thing is, God deserves better than that. I mean, I really was thinking about this today. It's just, you know, sometimes we just got to be honest with ourselves and think in real terms. Because it's always easy to say, "Well, I'm not as bad as that person." You know, no, that's not how it works. And, you know, you got to be saved no matter how good or bad you are. Everybody's lost and needs to be saved. Well, in these kind of situations, you know, you can sit and say, well, you know, why didn't God let me have better lungs and that kind of thing? And He has guaranteed me eternity in perfect, perpetual, let's put it that way, perpetually perfect health. We will not be allotted sick days in the millennium because we won't need them. We're not going to need a vacation to get away. We're not even going to need weekends off. We are going to be so full of energy, so healthy. And, you know, that can happen here to people. You know, Kent Hovmeyer was talking about how he got in a pressurized chamber breathing pure oxygen, and he just said, it's nothing I can express. I can't explain it to you. You've got to do it to understand. He said, and I just, and he thought what I was thinking. I was thinking, you know, wow, that's the millennium's going to be pure, clean oxygen. And, I mean, Al Gore needs to get saved and go to the millennium if he wants clean air. Amen? And, you know, we can get in a pressurized chamber and breathe pure oxygen and have a taste of the millennium. And on those days where you're really rested and you feel really good, and you get up and there's bacon and eggs, and then you walk out the front door and humidity's about 30%, and there's not a cloud in the sky, and it's just blue, and the sun is shining, and it's so clear outside that the trees just look like they sparkle. I mean, we've had those days. And God has guaranteed us that for eternity. Times 1,000. I mean, it'll be better than the clearest day we've ever seen, better than the best health we've ever enjoyed. We will feel better than we've ever felt in this lifetime. So, and then we look at our poor little selves now and say, get over it. This is temporary.
This is a test. If this had actually been your eternity, then you could really complain and murmur.
But this is not our eternity. Yeah, Sally Fields advertising, you know, we only get one life and this one body. I'm like, oh no, don't throw that trip on me. No wonder those Hollywood people are so nuts. And they're always on drugs and going to psychiatrists and stuff. They really think this is it. Would not that be? I mean, just shoot yourself in the head and get it over with. Why would you suffer? Keep suffering. Put yourself out of your misery. Well, that's what they do. I mean, the guy played Hogan's Heroes did it. Kurt Cobain did it. And then you got Jimi Hendrix and Janis Joplin and, you know, Elvis, all of them. They just, you know, instead of a gun, they used pills, but they just blew their brains out with pills. No wonder. They think this is it. That would be just horrible. So we think of things in God's terms in the Bible, and that's why it's so important to have Bible study and prayer. I know some people are pray, but they pray in ignorance because they don't go to the Word. You've got to have the manna, the bread, and prayer, so that you can pray with knowledge and you get the big picture, you get that eternal perspective. And then those rough days and things, you know, people, if they don't know what we're talking about, then they're not going to think about it, and therefore they're not going to be encouraged. We talked about this a minute ago. The Bible says that David encouraged himself in the Lord. David didn't get a singing telegram. You know, some guy in an ape suit showing up with a cake and some balloons. He didn't take Prozac. He didn't have a psychologist. He encouraged himself in the Lord, and it was in the Word of the Lord, specifically. It was in his knowledge of the word of the Lord. Go read the Psalms. Constantly, he's quoting the promises of God and the word of God. I mean, a lot of David's Psalms are just retelling what he knows from the word of God. And that's how he encouraged himself in the Lord. And that's what will keep us from falling for the murmur bug. Amen? God is good. Some people just don't know it.